In one of Luther's preface to the book of Ecclesiastes, or actually to the three books which are considered Solomon's, he remarks about Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. With the first one, he says, three books bear the name of Solomon. The first is Proverbs. It may properly be called a book of good works, for in it he teaches how to lead a good life before God and the world. As he goes on to talk about Proverbs, it says it teaches about good works. It teaches about what you are to do and how you are to do it. As he goes on, he says this is a good book, especially for the young who need to be taught concerning these good works. And in particular, because he says they don't have the experience of age to show what is often the end result of a lot of things. And he goes on to say that the thrust of the book of Proverbs is that he is speaking against that which is inside. That is, how to lead a good life, because what? We have covetousness and sinful desires inside us that want to do other things, and so the book of Proverbs is to teach us, no, don't listen to these, and to present to us this wisdom and knowledge. Luther goes on to talk about the second book, and here's what he says. The second book is called Koheleth, the one we call the preacher. That's Hebrew for the word the preacher. It is a book of comfort. When a man would live an obedient life according to the teaching of the first book, Proverbs, and attend to his duty or office, then the devil, the world, and his own flesh put up so much resistance that he becomes weary and discouraged with his station in life and regrets everything he has begun, for things simply will not go as he wants them to. Everything becomes a struggle. Then dissatisfaction, impatience, and murmuring arise until a man is ready to give up all hope and do nothing more. For if the devil cannot prevent obedience through covetousness and desire on the right hand, he will hinder it through toil and trouble. The book of Ecclesiastes continues this, how to lead a good life, but where Proverbs is dealing with the covetousness and desires within, Ecclesiastes is a book that says, all right, you know the obedience that you need to follow. You are putting to death the old man, you are, but what happens in this world? That is, in your station in life, in your vocation, how are things working in your family? How's it working in your work? How's it working in the government and society? He says you will find that from without, pressing against us, toil and trouble, until he talks about what this does is it breaks the spirit. It leads to dissatisfaction. It leads to anxiety. It leads to, oh, what's the use? Why do anything? It leads to a withdrawal. And so the book of Ecclesiastes then is kind of the other side of the coin, in which Solomon is going to teach us, in the face of when you begin to put this into practice, how do you continue in that, in the face of toil and trouble? Luther goes on to talk about the Song of Solomon, the third one, in which he says, when things do go well, and there is obedience inside, as well as a general governing on the outside, he says, when things go well, then you ought to praise that situation as a gift of God. And the Song of Solomon is a singing, a praise of God, where things have gone well, both within and without. Does it always come that way? No, we find we fall short. But that being the situation, so Luther kind of puts it in this, and I think it's pretty good to kind of get a big picture, kind of see it as it is. On your sheet, I included for you one page, front and back. Page one, if you go down to the introduction in the middle of the page, the Ecclesiastes of Solomon, with annotations by Dr. Martin Luther, it begins with this sentence. This book is one of the most difficult books in all of Scripture, one which no one has ever completely mastered. We're going to start it. We're going to take a look at the book, which is the hardest one in all of the Scriptures. It says dot, 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 which means I eliminated quite a bit of what Luther goes on to say, in which he goes on to talk about two or three different ways in which people have been misled by this book, in which they don't understand the book, in which it leads you to either one thing or another. It leads you to a trusting in yourself, working hard. It leads you to a giving up on all work altogether. What's the use? It leads you to either a predetermined, almost double predestined Calvinism, in which you say, oh, well, you know, God does it all. It doesn't matter. Or it leads us to a simple vanity, giving up. Let's take a look at Ecclesiastes and let's see if we can examine it in a way in which we see that it is a book that's going to lead to a godly life, and yet it is written in response to toil and trouble. The way I wish to begin this one is to start with Ecclesiastes 1. I'd like to read through chapter 3 so that you get a little bit more of a feel for it before we get in. We've got about 4 weeks before our summer Sunday school lessons start. There are 11 chapters to the hardest book of this Bible. We're just not going to get through all of it, but we're going to attempt. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What does man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already long ago. It was here before our time. There is no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven. What a heavy burden God has laid on men. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless. A chasing after the wind. What is twisted cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I thought to myself, look, I have grown and increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly, but I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow, the more knowledge, the more grief. I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is foolish, and what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women, singers, and a harem as well, the delights of the heart of man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly. What more can the king's successor do than what has already been done? I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. The wise man has eyes in his head, while the fool walks in the darkness. But I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. Then I thought in my heart, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said in my heart, this too is meaningless. For the wise man, like the fool, will not be long remembered. In days to come, both will be forgotten. Like the fool, the wise man, too, must die. So I hated life because the work that is done under the heaven was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool. Yet he will have control over all the work into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a man may do his work with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then he must leave all he owns to someone who has not worked for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What does a man get for all the toil and anxious striving with which he labors under the sun? All his days, his work is pain and grief. Even at night, his mind does not rest. This too is meaningless. A man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This, too, is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What does the worker gain from his toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on men. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that men will revere him. Whatever is has already been, and what will be has been before, and God will call the past to account. And I saw something else under the sun. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. I thought in my heart, God will bring to judgment both the righteous and the wicked, for there will be a time for every activity, a time for every deed. I also thought, as for men, God tests them so that they may see that they are like the animals. Man's fate is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Man has no advantage over the animal. Everything is meaningless. All go to the same place. All come from dust, and to dust all return. Who knows if the spirit of man rises upward and if the spirit of the animal goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better for a man than to enjoy his work, because that is his life. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him? I'll stop there. Three chapters. It repeats itself, though, as it deals with different topics as it goes through. What are some of the things that come up in repetition that obviously must be important? Well, that is a big thing, and this is what he's getting at. What do you gain? What do you get out of this? He's dealing with kind of the purpose. He's dealing with the end result. If I want to go back to Luther, who is dealing with this, he's not dealing simply with that which is inside. He's saying, let's talk about the result in this world. What do you gain? What do you get from this? What's the end result? What's the product? You know, if a builder builds, you want to say, okay, you got a plan, you're doing this. What's the end result? So what do you gain? He's going to come back to this again and again.
Everything's like the wind.
What's wrong with the wind, Shirley? Everything's like the wind.
Get a hold of it.
Tell me about it.
Okay,
one, you don't have any control over it. Ecclesiastes is going to teach us in particular about, Luther's going to talk at one of his, he was writing his book on bondage of the will, and so he says, this book ought to be entitled, The Negation of the Free Will of Man. Meaning, this idea that I am the independent agent doing whatever I want, I am the master of my own destiny. You know,
yeah.
Right. And so, you know, now he is, and we're going to spend a lot of time going, he's saying this, but he's not saying this. He is not saying don't plan. He's not saying don't work. He's not saying, but he is letting us know, you know, that there is a lot that is out of your control. And like the wind, Goes this way, goes that way, blows around, goes, you know, and in the end, what about this? Okay, what else?
All of us, the wise guys, the fools, and animals, over the
tide. Yeah. He is a student of life, practical, and looks at the thing and goes, hey, let's talk about this. What's the end result?
We're all toast.
We're all going to die. In fact, he says, you know what? You know, I saw a couple aardvarks armadillos, say the wrong word. Saw a couple armadillos on the side of the road driving back from my trip. And, you know, roadkill. Solomon says, you know, you guys are going to die too. You're not much different. In the end, here's what happens. Which all of a sudden you kind of go, whoa, what about this? Okay. So that we ought to learn from that something. Not, well, then I'll just live like an animal. You know, I mean, you also have to say, where are we going with that? Tony and then Jane?
Yeah, you mentioned there's a time for all of these things. It struck me as, well, this is meaningless too. But then it all got me, but there's an order here. Yes, there's a time for planting and time for harvest and so forth. So there is an order within our life, if we can see it.
Good. He is going to teach about your vocation. He's going to teach about the wisdom that comes from doing things. He is going to talk about this order which God has set up in this world, in which he says, you know, there's a time to do things and there's a time to work and there's all this. And so he's going to line this out. I think that we're also going to find that there are philosophies that people have as they approach life. Okay? And some of the philosophies that people have had concerning life have ranged, you know, wide across the spectrum. On the one hand, there have been the Epicureans that said, you know, embrace every and any pleasure, and that's all this life is about. You know, he who has the most pleasure, the most experiences, the most, that's it. That's what life is all about. Just do it. There have, and I would say our culture is probably leaning much too far that way. On the other hand, there have been cultures that have said, wait a minute, this life is, the problem is all of this stuff that's there, and so we need to restrict that. If you want to have happiness, you need to restrict yourself from pleasures. Don't partake of merriness, drinking wine, don't get yourself a wife, don't do this, stay, cloister yourself up away from all of this, sleep on a hard bed, a soft bed is just bad for you. You know, and so this kind of, we're going to, you know, Solomon is not going to be this radical nutcase. He's going to talk about the reality of real life. Nevertheless, Solomon, who's going to say, I was the wisest of all, and so I looked into this. I wanted to see. And Solomon himself will say, even with my wisdom, did that do it? You know, oh, well, if you're the wisest person, you must be the happiest. Solomon doesn't say that. We tend to, right? Oh, if you've got the most money, you must be the happiest. No. That's not, well, then if you give away all your stuff and you're the poorest, you must be the happiest. Well, no, but we come up with these ideas. And Solomon says, okay, I'm going to try them out. And he looks at it. Jane, you had a...
Well, I was going to say, no matter how hard we work to think and think we have influence to change the culture, whoever comes after is just going to do it their way anyway.
All right. Concerning the what does man gain? We're going to call it the accomplishment. What have you accomplished? I have amassed my business, and I have grown it, and I have 100,000 workers. And you say, so now. And he says, all right, so you pass it on, and what happens? The building falls. You know, what did you amass by this?
A legacy.
And I give it to my foolish son. You know, the fool that follows after me. Wow, what about this? They're all trying to figure out which one is the foolish one. When are you going to determine the what man gains? Do you determine it, you know, at this point, at death, 10 years after death? And so it finally goes, what about this legacy? People don't even remember. They don't care. Yeah, you're long forgotten.
Just reminds me, a couple years ago I saw a sign on the back of a car saying, man plans, God laughs.
Man plans, God laughs.
Why did he put that? And was that a Christian that did it?
Interesting. I'm going to say that is this close to Solomon with the book of Ecclesiastes. Okay? It is not about man not planning, but it definitely is about man planning apart from God. Man, you know, in his pride saying, you know, I'm going to do this and that and I'm going to take care of it. And God, you know, in effect saying, you know, this is out of your control. Now, are there those who work very hard and who plan, and all of a sudden they are the head of the corporation, right? And they write the book. Here's how to succeed in life. Or you have the person who runs the race, you know, wins the Olympics, who does, you know, here's this training and here's the thing, and this is the way. For you just have to believe in yourself, you know, whatever it is, and they come up with the book. Well, what's wrong? They did it. So what do? I'm going to read the book about the six things that successful businessmen do, right? But what's the point? According to the book of Ecclesiastes, one man may do it. And then, you know, does everybody that read the six things get it? No. Why? Because there's so many things out of control. You try this 6 years later and your business can't go off. You try this with different people and they don't follow. You do that. You know, I mean, in the end, you know, you lose your health. You can plan. But, you know, what Solomon is saying, maybe not God last, but God is in control. And there's something that you have to reckon with this. But there's a whole lot more in Ecclesiastes. I think the question being, well, is this Christian? We haven't gotten to that yet. You know, what about this, Pastor? This sounds just like, you know, bumper stickers that anybody can say. Mary?
An awful lot of people don't know that some of the stuff we're reading comes from Ecclesiastes. It has entered, I mean, it's one of those things about, they, you don't know, don't remember, whatever. The last thing you read that he says, I saw there is nothing better for a man than to enjoy his work because that is his lot. And it doesn't say anything about how it ends up. It just talks about being, which is Christian, it seems to me, being content with what God gives you. And while we're doing sayings, I liked Ronald Reagan sort of said, it's amazing what you can get done if you don't care who gets the credit. And obviously Solomon doesn't get the credit, and he says that everything you say or do has been said and done before anyway. So it sounds like one of those circular things.
We've got a hook into the New Testament with the contentment. And as we talk about contentment, leads us back to coveting in the 9th and 10th commandments, which is what's negay, what you're not supposed to do. What are you supposed to do? Be content. What about this contentment that has been, that is to be for your, there's something else you mentioned in which it talks about toil, it talks about trouble. that goes, but it says you ought to enjoy your work. And so it's going to speak about work. Work. No. We might start asking ourselves some of the Christian questions in which you say, well, I've sinned, but I've got the forgiveness of sins, and now I'm free from the works of the law. You know, I don't have to do anything to get saved. I don't have to work. And now he's telling me work and enjoy it. With a contentment.
Do you really want an answer to this question? Verses 24, 25, and 26 are the Christian.
Of which chapter? Which chapter?
Chapter 2,
verse 24 through 26.
Because it says there, the man can do nothing better than to eat, drink, and find satisfaction in his work. This, too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the man who pleases him, this is very important now, to the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. Who is that?
Believers.
Who is that? Who is he talking about here?
Us.
Christ.
Oh, Christ.
to the man who pleases God. God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. To the sinner, now this is us. He gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. Love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, and mind, and who? Your neighbor as yourself. I think that's fantastic.
Yeah, that's the Ten Commandments there.
Brian?
I've always read this and thought this was Solomon expressing his understanding of the gospel.
Okay.
And there's two sides to the coin. If I understand rightly that God gave me everything and saved me, and that everything's a gift, if I flip it over and say, now how does man look at the world? Solomon's now teaching us. You know, it's one or the other. It's either all gift and God gives it to me out of his grace, right, or somehow I work and earn it and I can get better and accomplish something. And Solomon said, look, I spent a lifetime going down that road and it's wrong.
Right. Yes, absolutely. And I think if you want to I can teach the Christian life as we describe it. And yet there will be those that will say this is impractical. Nobody follows the Christian life. You can't live that way, forgiving people their sins, receiving everything as a gift. You know, trusting in Christ. What do you mean? This doesn't work in the world. It just doesn't work. And so I have to kind of leave that behind and do this. No, Solomon says, no, this is the way in which, if you follow what Christ says and you lead, there is a life that flows from the gospel. There is a life in which you receive these things as a gift out of thanksgiving.
That's Christ in us.
It is. Absolutely. Absolutely. Solomon is also going to, and I think this needs to be stated as well, Solomon is going to describe those who do not receive that life as a gift and what they will do with their stuff, with their seeking of pleasure, with their whatever it is. But Solomon will say, in wisdom, I looked at that life. And he says, that life doesn't satisfy. That life is not according to God, and nothing in it will succeed. You will not gain from it. What I mean is this. The man who says, I'm going to reach for all I can get, and I'm going to amass a house and wealth and all of this, and Luther says, fine. Go for it. In the end, he says, you will not enjoy it. You will be anxious for the future. You will be, because you're so concerned about losing it, you can't enjoy, you can't eat and drink and be merry with what God has presently given you. You're always worried about something else. You're always concerned about, And he says, that person can never enjoy. What does God do? God says, fine, I'll let the unbeliever amass the wealth to give it to someone else. And so some of these proverbs, better a little with the righteous than much, you know, with the unbeliever. He's going to illustrate the futility of trying to figure this out.
There's a lot of law in here. This bites pretty hard.
It does. It does. What does it bite at? It bites at our mind, our pride, our, you know. Now again, we talk about this as against desires, but what happens? Because of this, we still have to fight again. I think the other thing that kind of goes with this is this. Here's what Solomon's going to tell us. It would be a whole lot easier if I tell you something else. But, you know, if I tell you that money is the root of all evil, you think, great, I'll just get rid of all my money. But that's not what that means, right? What's the problem?
We are,
right. And so God says, I don't care how much money you have. He wants to teach us something else so that no matter what you have, you can find enjoyment in receiving. Every good gift is from God. This is a difficult thing to go. Sarah, you have your hand and then...
The material things we do here are meaningless. It's still a gift from God that He gave for us to enjoy.
Good. The gift of God. This is going to come back again, and we've hit it already, but it's going to come back again. And what is it going to say? You know what? Working is not it. Not working is not it. The answer is, find enjoyment in your work. But what does Solomon say? That's what. No, enjoy it. Start having fun. What? You're not enjoying it? Have fun in doing it. How many times can I tell you that? Is that going to help? No. What's it saying? That, you know, this is a gift of God. What is? To have enjoyment in your... How about be content? Stop being wanting something. Be content. Yeah, that works. The more I tell you that, right? What is he... But this is a gift of God. How does this gift come then? And how do I... And so Solomon's going to talk about this. Pastor Roon has illustrated exactly about where we're going to talk about, how this comes, where we get this, but Solomon's going to say, yes, there are things that need to be do, that we are to do, and yet there is a place in our life. And if this is what God has given, then we would be content and find enjoyment in that work which God has given. Pastor? Right. Chapter 1. Let's look at a couple of these. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. He begins with what the King James calls vanity. That is, it's in vain. It accomplishes nothing. It's meaningless. In fact, he says everything is meaningless. This everything, I'm going to say, is everything apart from Christ. Apart from God, leading a life that's apart from fear, love, and trust in God, that's what you're going to be left with. There is not apart from that. And, you know, all of history, anyway, take a look at history. All of the unbelievers have tried to divorce God from life, from morals, from government, from family, from the history. We're going to try to construct a history of mankind and keep God out of it. This will not work. It has no meaning apart from that. So as he goes on, what does man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? We didn't bring it up, the words under the sun. He does this quite a bit. We're talking about this sphere. We're not talking about God. We're talking about man's sphere under the sun. That's what we're limiting ourselves to. And Solomon is talking about, how's it go right here? Yes, we can talk about eternal life. We can talk about the way God works, whatever. But How's it work right here at all the things that are, you would say, the dwelling place of man? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever.
And I think the forever there doesn't necessarily mean what we would say forever, but it means as long as there are generations.
Yep. In other words, what do we got going on? There was grandparents before me, they've passed away. Now I've got my parents, now me, now my children, it keeps going. And you know what? One generation comes, one generation goes. That can't be, there's nothing permanent in that. Now the earth, you know, is still here, isn't it? It was here for them, it was here for us. That remains, but not us. Five, the sun rises, the sun sets, hurries back to where it rises. You know, he's giving examples. So what's he saying? Well, did it accomplish anything? Did it get anywhere? What? Did it once? Did it again?
This is all talking about everything being cyclical in nature. Whatever comes, goes around, comes around. You know, modern man is used to thinking in linear terms.
Right.
We're going somewhere. Because we're going to follow that line, it's going to take us someplace different. And of course, this is talking about someplace completely different. Oh, we just all just come right back around again.
So, right. Down here, as I talk about, he's going to talk about this perpetual change that is going on, and yet it doesn't change. It all remains the same. He gives the examples. These are not my examples. My example is making your bed. Meaningless. Utterly meaningless. Why? You know what happens?
It gets messed up
again, and then the next day I make it again. And of what use is this when I'm finally done with this? You know, there's a sameness to it, and yet every day you have to do it again, but you're going to get right back into it. I don't know. What, you know, this cyclicalness of, you know, so what did I accomplish? You know, did it produce anything? Did it, you know, now I get it. If it happens to be, you know, the ladies' night and we're at our house and someone may walk in the room, fine, we'll make it. But, you know, you guys don't come over. You know, but what? I mean, we should only make this bed three times a year. I'm thinking max, right? That's it. That's all you need. Because, I mean, the sun rises, it goes, the wind, it blows here, it blows there, it gets done. You kind of go, so what good did that do? Did that do anything? What did that accomplish? The streams, they flow into the sea. But what happens? It's never full. It keeps going. You kind of go, we'll accomplish something. I mean, get something done here. And it doesn't. We're still doing stuff. We're doing it faster, maybe.
And more shallow.
You know, I mean, is more getting done finally? You know, does the sea ever fill up? No. It just keeps going, you know. Drink coffee. Do stupid things faster. That's what it is. Karn? Wait, before we go too far on this making the bed thing, I got children in the room. Alright, let me just make it very clear, we will still make beds at our house, okay? We don't understand it, but we're doing it, okay? Mary? All right, so I've hit a nerve, and I've noticed only women are speaking up in favor of making the bed. Now, But wait. If there is the pleasure that comes from getting into a clean bed, I don't. Okay, so we got it. What if there's not pleasure in it? What if I get no pleasure from that? What if the end result is that you wash the car, but it's rust, and it doesn't? What if I preach and I preach, and we still have rotten sinners? I mean, what use is this? You know, and why do I write a new sermon? You didn't do what I said last Sunday. I mean, there is a sameness. And there is where you say, is there anything new? No. Solomon is going to look at this, and he's going to say, I'm going to study it. And he's going to present to us his wisdom. He's going to preach to us. He's going to, you know, this is... And there are times at the dinner table in which it's time for Dad to tell you stuff, right? He's going to give you the wisdom that he's learned, and let me explain this kind of thing. I think we don't have enough times of that. You know, and maybe the other is, you know, we do that as well in the car. Everyone's captive. You can't leave. I got something to tell you, and you start going off, right? He's going to go off, and he's going to tell you about everything that's under the sun, and this is the things that he has learned concerning this, you know. And despite, you know, going off on the futility, the meaningless of making your bed, I've learned under the sun, we're going to do this. I'm going to do this every morning. It's just the way it is. Now, I can talk more about that later. He's going to look at wisdom as well as knowledge. He says, I'm going to take a look at, what if you don't do it? Let's take a look at folly. Let's take a look at madness. Let's take a look at no order. How's that work for you? Let's see how that works. And he's going to pursue this on down the road. We're going to come back. We're going to start taking a look at these first three chapters a little bit more. We have illustrated, or I have spoken about, Pastor Roon has pulled out of some of those verses exactly where we have to go to see that Solomon is not just giving us random thoughts or something that has nothing to do with Christianity and our Savior Jesus Christ. In fact, I would say if I'm done with the baptized life Bible study, I'm not really, am I? Because what we've learned is, here is what the Lord says about the baptized life. Now we're going to go live it in the world, and how does the world respond to it? How does, you know, the family, how does, and how well does it work? You know, what did we get done going that way? What did you gain from your Christian life? That's where we have to go. I've given you a sheet from Luther in which he does a pretty good job of kind of illustrating an introduction to the book. Take that home, bring that back. It will serve as an introduction. We're out of time. Let me conclude with a prayer. Heavenly Father, you have sent us your Son, Jesus Christ, and he has redeemed our life. And now as we lead this life in this your world under the sun, you have also gifted us with a new sanctified life. And we ask, dear Lord, that we might receive all of those gifts which you are showering out. For you made us and you know best how we might live, that we might have peace, even joy in our work. We ask it all through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.